We greet you this morning in the name of Christ our Lord, the Son of Righteousness. By the looks of a lot of faces out there, we've had a lot of sun yesterday. I trust our hearts glow like our faces. And may we find his yoke easy. Lord bless you, Rodney. Where are you at? Lord bless you, Rodney, as you start your new life in Christ. We rejoice with you. Today is Mother's Day, and I don't know if what you expect on a Mother's Day, but if you're expecting a Mother's Day message this morning, I'm sorry to disappoint you, because it's not that's not what I plan to speak about. I thought about it, and every time I thought about it, there was no inspiration. So forgive me for this, but maybe we can learn a little bit from the message this morning on another subject. How serious are you, am I, with God? How serious are we with God? As we serve him day by day, as we live the Christian life, are we serious in our life? Does God know that you are serious? Now, we know God knows all things. And I'm not minimizing that God maybe doesn't know what's in our heart. He does. But does God know that you are serious in the Christian life? That I desire to be victorious at all costs. Is God aware that we would rather die than disobey his word and direction? Does my brother know that? How many of you helped sing this morning? All of you? Okay. Do you remember the song we sang, the last song this morning? I think it was the last song, 305. You remember that song? I intend to go through with him. I intend to be true. Through sunshine or through shadows dim, I'll be count all but loss. For Christ and the cross, I intend to go through with him. My heart is so happy in Jesus my Lord, no clouds can my faith in him dim. I've started to walk in the straight narrow way, I intend to go through with him. I know many others have fallen away, ensnared by the pitfalls of sin. The shipwrecks of faith line the shore all along, but I mean to go through with him. I find his yoke easy, his burden is light. He brightens the shadows so dim. I lean on his promise and draw from his grace. I intend to go through with him. My friends may forsake me and turn from my path. I'll seek not their favor to win. His smile is sufficient and pays me for all. I intend to go through with him. Were you serious this morning when you sang that song? Again, did God know you are serious? You know, we sing, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. In thee, all the follies of sin I resign." Is that our heart experience? Is that what we're really striving for? Or is that our testimony? We also sing, "My all is on the altar of sacrifice laid." Is God more precious than our own flesh and the desires of the flesh? Turn with me to 1 Kings 13. Read the first 26 verses. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. Upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, the ashes that are upon it shall be burnt, poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the men of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord my God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and became as it was before. Now let's stop there a little bit. Here was a man of God that went to from Judah, and I think Jeroboam, I did not find this in this chapter, but I think Jeroboam was the king of Israel. Is that right? So the man of God from Judah went to Israel to prophesy against the wickedness of Jeroboam. And he said, this is what's going to happen. He prophesied some things and said, for the sign that this is true, the altar's going to break up, ashes are going to fall out, and by this you shall know that my word is true. It comes from the Lord. Another sign that would have blessed me had I been there, especially in the man of God's shoes, was that when the king stretched out his hand to said point, he pointed and said, Take that man, catch him, don't let him go, that his hand just kind of shriveled up and he couldn't even pull it back again. And that in itself was a sign that God was there. And then the king said, Oh, can you pray to God that my hand would be restored again? So the man of God prayed, and lo and behold, the hand was restored. The hand was healed. Another sign of God, that God was there. Now let's go on and read. Verse 7, And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now here he had a direction from the Lord. He said, when you go into Israel, do not stop. Do not stop. Do not eat bread. Do not eat food. Do not drink water. Go deliver your message and then go home another way. And the king said, well, come home with me and I will give you food, give you water. And the man said, I will not. I will not go home with you. There was a determination in his heart, in his mind, that he will not disobey God. He will not go against the word of God. And he told the king, if you even give me half of what is in your house, won't make a difference. I am not going home with you. There was no negotiation with the king. The message of God was upon his heart, upon his mind, and there was no turning to the right nor to the left. He was fixed to go out of town, and he was fixed to obey the Lord. He had a determination that he knew what the command of God was and that he is going to fulfill that. He intended to obey to the letter the direction God has given him. And he passed that test with flying colors. God said, don't do it. He didn't do it. Let's go on and read the story. Verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his son, saddle me the ass. And they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak, and said unto him, art thou the man that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with me unto thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water there. But he lied unto him. So he went back and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread, drink no water, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way. And the ass stood by it, the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by, saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. I think we'll just stop there. This morning, I don't know, and I'm not going to try to figure out why this false prophet tried to lure this man back, and why the man of God obeyed. Well, I have my suppositions, and I'll give them as suppositions. It's not that the scripture actually says that this is why. But, seemingly the man of God was punished. The false prophet was not at this point. I don't know if it ever says what happened to the false prophet. But as we look at the first part of this chapter from 4 to 7, as the king said, you need to come back with me. I will give you a reward. I will feed you. I will give you drink. And the man said, I will not. He had a firm determination that his way is forward, out of here, and he will obey God. He was serious. Now, as we go back to verse 14, the old prophet went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak, and he said unto him, "Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah?" And he said, "I am." What was this man doing sitting under this oak? You ever think about that? What was this man doing sitting under the oak in the land of Israel when he was supposed to be going? Again, I'm going to give you my supposition. I believe he was tired. He was tired of walking. He was tired of just maybe tired of the whole experience. I don't know how you sometimes feel, but when I go through a real stressful time, when it's over with, I'm just wore out. And I would rather sit down and sleep for a while than do anything else, because I'm so tired. And I wonder if that's not what this man was facing. He was wore out from doing the will of the Father. He got tired of walking. He might have been hot and thirsty, possibly hungry. And he sat under this oak tree resting. Now, when this false prophet found him, he was there. And the man told him, "Come on home with me." Now notice what he says. "I may not go home with you." He wanted to, but he couldn't. He wanted to because he was hot, he was thirsty, he was tired, hungry. Now again, my suppositions, the Bible doesn't say this. He wanted to go home with the man, but he knew God had said, "Don't go, don't eat any food or water, drink water." But he wanted it. Oh, he wanted it so bad. How do we find it this morning as we face the Christian life, as we live the Christian life? Is our service to God born out of just a duty? We know what we should do, and yet there's no power to live joyfully in the Lord. There's no grace to carry us through these trying times. We know we should serve the Lord, but oh, we want to enjoy the pleasures of sin so bad. How serious are we with God? As he was sitting there, he was doing resting, doing nothing, right? He was just sitting there, resting. The false prophet said, "The Lord told me to tell you to come home with me." Now, the Lord had told the man of God not to do this, so who was right? Did God change his mind? Was there another message from God? May we remember that what God says is what God says when Jesus was here is still what he means today. It doesn't change. Maybe he thought God changed his mind, because after all, this other man claimed to be a prophet too, prophet of God. He said, "God told me." Numbers 23 verse 19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good?" In other words, what God says, that's what he means. What he says to you today is what he will say to you tomorrow. There is no changing. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This morning, let's remember that when God says something or gives us direction, that he isn't like man that sometimes changes his mind. You know, there are people, and sometimes I get caught in this, that today we say one thing, tomorrow we change our mind. You ever do that? You ever change your mind? It's probably good that sometimes we do, and yet on spiritual truth, God will not change his mind. God doesn't make a mistake in his judgment. Now, going back to this prophet, this man of God, he was sitting under the oak tree. He was very likely tired. When we are tired, our resistance goes way down. You ever notice how easy or how big some little thing looks to you that somebody does when you're really, really tired? Just watch your children sometimes. They will show you really quick how big that is. There's times when little children, they can play and do some things and it doesn't bother them. Then when they're really, really tired, they're just about ready to go to sleep, and somebody touches them and, don't touch me. Mom, he touched me. You ever hear that? I have. We are much more susceptible to give in to temptations that come our way when we're tired. The noises that don't bother us when we're wide awake, when we're rested up, are just great on us when we're really tired. You know, our children can be just talking, and you snap at them, say, "Quit being so loud!" And they weren't loud. They were just, "I was tired, trying to sleep." So our resistance to temptation goes way down when we're tired. And he was tempted to go back to eat, and he fell. So when you are tired, get some rest. It's pretty easy to say, but sometimes not so easy to do. But get rest. Don't do a lot of business on the internet late at night. And don't do a lot of business when you're all alone. Those are some things that are, when our power of resistance is way down, we will usually not come out unscratched. Friday night, one of the, I think in Miss Amber's room, said something about self-control. Was that right? Well, was it your? And remember how they stood up here and said something about when the knot in their shoe, they can't get it untied, they stomp their feet. You remember that? I think that's what it was. Is that right, Kara? Yeah. They were frustrated because they couldn't do what they needed to do. And the more frustrated they became, the more they couldn't do it, the more frustrated they became, and the more they wanted to just stomp their feet. When we get to that point, it's time to just back off and take a break. Here recently, I bought a new machine and a little elbow machine, and I thought that was supposed to be the greatest thing in this side of sliced bread. And one day we used that thing, and that thing just wouldn't work, and it would make one elbow really tight, and the next one it just very barely made an elbow, and I was frustrated. And I needed to get that job done and needed to move on, and it just, Well, we'll leave it there. I just was extremely frustrated. Finally, we got the job done, and I wanted to drop that machine off in the nearest river. I didn't, but I wanted to. It's working a little bit better, but when we are frustrated, let's just back off and take a break. Just get away from it. Because we will probably say, think, or do something that we will regret later. Okay, the other next encouragement is be busy doing what the Lord wants you to do or has given us to do. Be busy doing what the Lord has given us to do. Now, the prophet was resting under this oak tree instead of getting out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of Israel. He was resting. He was spending time under the tree in the land of Israel when he was supposed to be moving. So be busy doing what the Lord has given us to do. As he was resting, he was making himself a prime target for temptation. When we're just putting in time or not busy doing something constructive, we are much more prone to fall victim to thinking, doing, saying the wrong things or falling flat on our face in defeat. Remember, the old saying, idleness is the devil's workshop. And I used to hate that saying, but it's so true. The more we just sit around and do nothing, the more, well, just take a bunch of boys, put them together with nothing to do, and what do you have? A recipe for a lot of mischief. It doesn't change when you're older. Maybe the mischief is a little different, but there's still mischief. So find something to do for others. Be busy doing what the Lord wants you to do. When we are so wrapped up in our own little world of discomforts, you know, it's impossible almost to keep from becoming self-centered creatures, prone to be deceived as this man of God was. Okay, 1 Samuel 17 is the story of David and Goliath, and I'm not going to read that. But David, as he as he came to the place where the Philistines and the Israelites were facing off, getting ready to fight, he heard the challenge that Goliath put out to the children of Israel. 1 Samuel. I'm going to just turn to that. He heard the challenge that Goliath put out, and as David heard that challenge, I didn't write this verse down. I'm not sure where it's at. Verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, Goliath, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that came up? That is come up? Surely to defy Israel he is come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Later, it says, notice that the men of Israel said, "He defieth the Israel. David said that he is defying the armies of the living God. Notice the difference? Have a vision of God and courage to fight against Satan and his forces. David fighting Goliath saw the big picture. He saw that Goliath's challenge was not only against Israel, but it was against God himself. And as we see that, as we notice that, as we see that in our own lives, that the things that we're fighting against, the things that we are faced with is not only against us, but it's also Satan is bringing it against God himself. It kind of changes the picture a little bit. Gives us a little bit of a better vision of maybe understanding the big picture. So have a vision of God. Know that Satan is not only trying to destroy me, but he's trying to destroy the very work of God. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the way, he that keepeth the law, happy is he." And the other one is, have purpose of heart. Now, turning to Daniel chapter 1. Right after Ezekiel. Daniel 1, have purpose of heart. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, verse 3, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom there was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such that as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed unto them, a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Daniel purposed in his heart that he will not defile himself. Now, I know that purpose by ourselves, purpose in our own heart without the help of God, we will fall. I know that. I remember back when I was a youngster growing up, I heard a lot about, you ever hear the guideposts? The little magazine guidepost. It was a lot of articles in there about the power of positive thinking. And they kind of promoted the thing that positive thinking was, if you had enough positive thinking, you could think your way right into, I'm not sure where they wanted to go. But positive thinking, the power of positive thinking. I know that the power of positive thinking by man's own ability is destined to fail. But I am here to tell you that God will use our determination, our purpose of heart, to be true to him, to further his kingdom, and to be in our own, to make us stronger Christians. Daniel purposed in his heart that he will not defile himself. And he didn't. He said, let us eat this other food and give us a trial. Just try it. Later it tells us they were 10 times wiser. They appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Somewhere it tells us they were wiser too. Verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Was that just in the food they ate? Was it? Probably not. But it was in their determination to follow God. And God was working. He had a plan for Daniel, and he was working behind the scenes, as it tells us in Daniel 1, verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. What did Daniel do that made him stand out to this official? Don't you think that because he purposed in his heart to follow God, that God was working behind the scenes, making him special to this official? If Daniel and his three friends would not have resisted the food that was set before them and the influence of Babylon, would God have helped them and intervened on their behalf? Other people had purpose of heart. Acts 11:23, who, when he, Barnabas, came, I'm just going to read one verse here, and had seen the grace of God, was glad, exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. That with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Do you have purpose of heart this morning? Is God's way more precious to you and me than our own way? Do we have purpose of heart this morning? Daniel 3:17, this was the story of when they were just getting ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Notice what these three boys said. Verse 14. They were before the king, and the king was asking them, "Why did you not bow down when you heard this all these music?" And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, if you are going to throw us into this furnace, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." Now that sounded, to the king, that sounded very, very boastful. And he got mad. But they went on and said, "If it's not so, if God does not deliver me, I will still not serve your God. If I get killed in this, so be it. God is more precious than what you are. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." We will not serve thy gods. Do I have that purpose in our hearts? Now let's look at Jesus' example just briefly. Maybe I should have spent more time in this than some of the others. But in Hebrews 12, it tells us, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, noticing him, following him, doing as he did, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." How many of you have lost a hand or a foot or some other organ because you refused or you followed Christ? How many of you had to shed blood because of that? Jesus Christ gave his life. Jesus Christ gave his all. And as we see Christ coming to the throne, to the altar of sacrifice, to that cross, and he laid himself down and was willing to be crucified for me and for you. You know, we really, really have no reason to be discouraged, do we? We don't have to be worried. Yes, this weary load is there, but God is there to help us. He's there to lift us up. John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That is what Christ was here to do. May we follow Jesus' example. John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So this morning, I'd like to again ask us some questions. Where do we find our satisfaction? Do we find it in doing the will of the Father or in doing our own thing? Is our service motivated by fear? Duty? Excuse me. Is our service motivated by fear of punishment, of disobedience? Or duty, or is it a love service? Do we have a servant mentality or a child mentality? Servant mentality has more the thought of just doing what's required and that's it. Just barely doing what the master wants, or doing it, but nothing more. There's a story is said, I think David Burso gave it in his book, The King. I can't even think of the title of the book. But he mentioned the story of this one town wanted to put on a concert. And they had these musicians that just came together to play songs, practice their songs, practice their music. And they were volunteers. They did it because they loved to play. They loved to sing. They loved to put, they loved to sing together. And the director was trying to, they had to hire some others from another city, some professional singers or players, to do this one song or this one concert because not all the instruments were there among the volunteers. So they brought in some union people. They were paid. And just about one, two, three nights before the concert, the conductor just wasn't satisfied with their performance, not with just the paid ones, but the whole concert. And he wanted to practice more. So they went over this one song again and again and again. And all of a sudden, these paid union people just packed up their instruments, put them in the case, and started walking off. The conductor was just, he said he was just puzzled. He couldn't figure out what happened here. And then he asked, what is wrong? And then the head guy said, we are union. We are in our contract, we do not have to practice past 10 o'clock. The others were practicing because they loved to play. The difference was one was paid, one had a servant mentality, the other had a love mentality. Which are we? Are we a servant mentality or are we a love? Do we have love? Is it your love relationship with God the Father or are we a servant? Let's kneel for prayer.